Morning, everyone.
Hello.
We're going to get started here. So if you want to grab your seat, if you're still in the entryway, people can come in. We're going to start class. Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. We are in week 17 of our catechism class. Glad you all made it out this morning. Yes, the weather's nice. All right. Let us open in prayer, and then we will get going. Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day that you've given to us. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from your word this morning, that we would see what idolatry is, and that we would see how you are so much better than any God we would want to make or fashion with our minds or with our hands. Pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we dealt with sin, right? This week we were talking about idolatry. So the question is, what is idolatry? The answer is, idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. And the passage that we have here is Romans 1, 21 and 25. And just to get more of the context, I'm going to read 21 through 25. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along or just listen up. Romans 1, starting in verse 21, says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So I hope you all got a handout already, and we're just going to, as we always do, work ourselves through the questions here. First question we have is, if you asked your neighbor or coworker, what is idolatry, what would they say? Yeah, so something that they did way back then doesn't really happen today. Yeah, very good. Yeah, so they would probably not see it as being connected to them so much. And they maybe just would think of it in terms of a statue that you bow down to, literally. What comes to your mind when you think about the words idol and idolatry? So someone who is informed by the Bible, would that be any different? Okay. Anything that takes your mind off of God then? Kind of. Okay.
Materialism.
Yeah, yeah, the story of the rich young ruler. It's good. Yeah. Yeah, so that's very good. So you could just look at your life and see, what do you spend your time doing a lot? Or when you have free time, what do you do? A lot of times that will kind of reveal your functional God. So we have the idea of statues, worship. People will think it's kind of an ancient primitive practice. I liked what John Lynn said in one of his devotionals in the Catechism. He called idols a custom designer god. And isn't that what it is sometimes? It's something we just kind of make up on our own to suit ourselves. So where have we seen idolatry in previous catechism questions? Yeah. Ten Commandments? Yeah, so questions 8 and questions 9. Question 8 is, what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments, I believe? And then it states the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And then question 9 deals with the first couple of the Ten Commandments. It talks about knowing and trusting God as the only true and living God, avoiding all idolatry, and not to worship God improperly. So it kind of helps us build out our thinking about idolatry. So last week we dealt with sin, right? This week we're dealing with idolatry. Jeremy asked me one time when he knew what subject I had, he was saying, what's the difference? And that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Because sometimes we think sin is idolatry. But what is there a difference if we were to kind of say how they relate to one another? Okay, yeah, that's good. That's helpful. So you have the big umbrella of sin, and then you have idolatry, which is underneath that. So if you remember last week, our passage was 1 John 3:4. And from that passage, what did we learn about sin? Sin is lawlessness, okay? So sin is transgression of the law of God. And what I would say is that what sin looks like at the root, so if we were to say, what is sin? Or we would say, what is transgression of the law of God? We could say sin. Okay, what does sin look like? We could say idolatry, I think. Because that's kind of at the root, the fundamental, like, centerpiece of sin is idolatry. And I don't remember where I read this, but someone was saying that you cannot break any of God's laws without first breaking the first of the Ten Commandments. So you're not going to end up stealing from someone unless you first have exchanged your God, right? I thought that was a helpful way to look at that. All right, moving on ahead to the scriptures, which we read. So where do we see idolatry in the text? And we can look anywhere between the verses of 21 and 25. Should I read it again? Would that be helpful? Okay, I'll read it again. Romans 1, beginning in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Yeah, so if we're not giving our full worship and honor to the one true God, then it's going to be going somewhere else. Because God made us to be worshipers, right? We're always worshiping something or someone. So if it's not going to the one true God, it's probably going somewhere else, to another functional God. Okay, so looking at the people in the passage, who is this passage talking about? Who is they, or who are they? The world, okay? Just looking in the text, you see some descriptions of these people? Yeah. So people who have exchanged the glory of God for something else. So we could say these people have a knowledge of God, right? They're not ignorant. It's not like they were just been on their own island and had no knowledge of God. These people have a knowledge of God. It says, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. All right, anything else we see that we might be missing here? All right, also in verses 21 and 22, it also calls these people fools. And then if we jump down to the end of the chapter, a final description of these people says that though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So at the end of the day, these people not only have pushed away a knowledge of God, they are living sinful lives, and they're giving approval to their friends who are doing the same sinful things, right? Okay, so that helps us get a picture of who we're talking about in this passage. These people who are idolaters. So what does it mean to be futile in your thinking? If we look at verse 20. Yeah, very good. Thanks, Roger. Yeah, I like that picture of Sammy trying to reach to the top of the fridge. It's a vain effort, right? Just looking it up in the dictionary, it would mean something like ineffectual or useless or vain or foolish. It's something that's not really reasonable or rational to do. I thought that with the Amplified Bible was interesting how it talked about this verse 21. This is how they rendered it. It says, because when they knew and recognized him as the God, they did not honor him and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. So that helps give a little bit more picture of what it means to be futile. So what happens to these people who reject God and exchange the worship of God for idols? What happens to them? Their hearts are darkened. Yeah, the Lord lifts his restraining hand and they plummet further and further into sin, don't they? Yeah. Yeah, and we see that progress as we see verse 24 and then verse 26 and then verse 28. It says, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. So they've exchanged truth for a lie. They've embraced sin. And it just goes deeper and deeper, right? Roger. Yeah. So as believers, we have a new nature. We're alive from the dead. I guess what might be helpful is to look and flip over to Romans 6. Roger's asking about how Romans 1 seems to be talking about unbelievers, those for whom the wrath of God is abiding on them. But a Christian who wrestles with idolatry, what would be a difference here? I think this might be helpful. Looking at Romans 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so there is a fundamental identity difference, but then practically, it's still going to be a battle, right? If we flip down to verse 12, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And so there is an identity difference, and then that will work itself out in who we present ourselves to, whether we're going to present ourselves to sin or are we going to present ourselves to God as instruments for righteousness? And so it's still going to be a battle. And in the end, whether you're an unbeliever or you're a believer wrestling with idolatry, the answer is repentance and faith, right? And so repentance and faith is not just something at the beginning of the Christian life. It's something that continues on and on. Is that helpful? Okay. Kelly, did you have anything to add to that? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so the more we let a sin grow in our life, it's like if we think about a plant, the more we let a plant grow, the deeper the roots are going to get, and the bigger they're going to get, and the harder it's going to be to pull it up, right? So if we think about it like that, that's why it's so important to be regularly examining our lives and repenting of sins so that it doesn't get a big a foothold in us, you know? John Owen, he was an old Puritan, and he wrote A Sin on the Mortification of Sin. And he says, you must be killing sin or it will be killing you, basically. In Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So the Christian life is always a fight against sin. But like Marcius was saying, yeah, the more we do not pay attention to pulling the weeds in our life, the deeper the roots are going to get and the more difficult it's going to be. And there is a sense in which our conscience can become desensitized too. Kelly? Yeah. Yeah, that's helpful. So the main issue is our identity. And what our true identity is will be worked out. So you plant a peach tree in your backyard, eventually the fruit of peaches is going to come forth. And so over the course of life, the fruit will make itself manifest. You'll understand what we're dealing with as we let the plant grow, as we let the life work itself out. Is that helpful? Okay. So what happens to these people who reject God and exchange the worship of God for idols? Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against them. In verse 21, they become futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, they became fools. And then as we continue through the chapter, God hands them over to more sin. And so just thinking about this is not just something abstract. Like these are real people. This is us in some sense, where we must be careful with how we're relating to sin. But also, these are our children. These are our family members. These are our neighbors down the street. Like real people are exchanging the glory of God for something else. And they're going deeper and deeper into sin. So I hope that reality hits us, so that I know this isn't a talk on evangelism, but so that we see the glory of God is not being glorified by these people, that should burden our hearts to seek them out and to bring them the gospel, so that God is glorified by them, and so that they're not chasing something else that's going to lead them to deeper sin, deeper destruction, and death and hell ultimately. But moving on here, if the verse says they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, this next question is, how can you honor and give thanks to God? So if idolatry is to not do that, I want us to think a little bit about what does it look like to actually do that? And sometimes that's a little bit harder. What would you say, Marcia? Yeah, so by turning away from sin, that's bringing honor to God. Yeah. Yeah, confession and repentance. What else? Yeah, giving thanks. And so that can be as simple as just praying a prayer of thanksgiving, right? When something good happens to you. We know that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, right? So when we're sitting down with our kids, we can just say, hey, let's thank God for this good thing that He has given us. I think that would be a practical way. Janelle. Yeah. So the good things in life, we often make idols out of good things in life, which aren't bad. Those things are not bad in and of themselves, but they're meant to point us to God and to give Him glory and not give glory to the great meal we had or the awesome concert we went to, right? Roger? Yeah. Yeah, so when the Bible would say, don't honor idols, don't give thanks to idols, it's not just don't do that, because then there's a big vacuum, right? But we have to transfer our honor and our thanks to something or someone else, right? So it could go from one idol to another idol, or it could go from your idol to God, and that's where it should go. All right, we're going to move along here. Discussing the answer in light of Scripture. I'll read the answer again for us. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance and security. So, in idolatry, what are we trying to gain when we engage in idolatry? What are we looking for? Significance. Purpose.
Satisfaction.
Joy. Yeah. Joy and peace. Yeah, so all those things that it gave in the answer that we were not supposed to find, or that we're supposed to find in the Creator, we're often looking for in idols. So we know in the ancient world, idolatry was maybe more literal in the sense where there was an image that people were bowing down to, literally. We do that in our culture today, but maybe not so literally. It's not a physical thing that we're getting down on our knees before. But in ancient idolatry, people would worship their idols for fertility or for good luck, protection, security, to get some sort of blessing. So it's always to get something, right? They would worship fire, sun, moon, stars, and other various forces of nature. So idolatry is the opposite of finding our contentment in God. And we're always trying to gain something when we're in idolatry. So what does it mean? Yeah, what does it mean to put your trust in something? Yeah. So any idol that we're going to chase is ultimately not going to satisfy. It may satisfy for a while, right? But in the end, it's... Yeah. And that's why God is the only one who will ultimately satisfy. Doesn't mean that it's always natural or easy to just follow God and embrace God. There's a battling and a wrestling there too. Okay, so what other than God? We've talked about this quite a bit already, so we may not spend a lot of time on it, but what other than God do you find yourself trusting in for hope, happiness, significance, or security? Yeah, family. And that's one of those things that is good. We should value family, but when we put it in the place of God, then it becomes an idol. Right, and then that's not helpful in the long run. Yeah, so our work. And I've wrestled with this. Maybe you're not in the job or the vocation that you wanted to be. But the Lord is taking care of you. He's providing for you. But you don't like to go to work every Monday morning. So that's something that we can often put our hope in something. It's like... I like to call it the grass is greener syndrome, and I struggle with this, and maybe you do too. Or you always think, well, if I just had this over here, then life would be so much better. But if you always do that, in the end, you find when you get that thing, it's all over again. You just wish you had something else. What else? I know this is kind of opening It's kind of like confession time. What's your idol? Yeah, so are you kind of saying like you're so busy with like taking care of your family, you're so busy with doing a good job at your workplace that you're not able to like spend as much time with the church or spend as much time with God? So that's, yeah, and I know that's going to be a struggle. And I don't know the silver bullet answer for that, but I think that in everything we can be conscious of God. We can be giving Him thanks, whether we eat or whether we drink, whatever we do. But that's something that we have to learn and train ourselves to do. And but yeah, I know that's a struggle. Kelly. Yeah. Yeah, so it can be difficult to kind of sort out exactly, but praying and seeking the Lord and maybe when you're doing that, maybe you might find that I'm doing everything I can. This is just a busy season in life. Or maybe the Lord may reveal to you that, yeah, I am overextending myself. I need to cut back here so I can spend more time with the church. Kelly?
Just one more thing to call.
Yeah. Yeah, we can make, yeah. Just once again, that shows that we can make good things idols. And when we make good things ultimate and we put them in God's place, then that is, we've gone into idolatry again. Yeah, yeah. So at the end of the day, we're not looking for our justification based on our performance. We're looking for our acceptance with God based on the work of Christ. Yes. All right, let's turn the corner here. Well, just quickly. Go ahead. Yeah. So sin in the Christian life doesn't cut you off. You don't lose your salvation when you sin as a Christian, but it does affect your relationship to God and to other people. Good. All right, let's turn the corner here and do this last question. So how does God fulfill all of these four desired outcomes? The desire for hope, happiness, significance, and security. So if we're not looking for these things in idols, how does God satisfy? Good. Yeah, so God's word is a great means to help us know God and find our satisfaction in Him. So the deepest hopes of mankind will only be realized through faith and fellowship with the one true God, the one by whom and for whom we were made. Our pursuit of happiness and joy will only be satiated when we seek it in God. Our search for significance will end when we trust what God's word says about us, that we have been made in His image and we are pleasing to Him through our union with Christ. We are not, as Christians, we are not only creatures made in His image, and that is significant, but as Christians, we are children of God, as 1 John 3:1 says, calls us children of God, and we will find our security in Christ alone, where there is no condemnation. And we rest in His hands, from which neither Satan or any demon in hell can snatch us. So God is the one who you should run to for hope, happiness, significance, and security. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word this morning. We thank You that You are so much superior to anything, any pleasure, any good we could chase in this world. Father, I pray that You would keep us from idols. Lord, even as Christians who have a new identity in Christ, we still struggle with sin, and we need help to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of You, and to grow in our worship, to grow in our faith and our repentance. Father, I pray that You would be working among us, that You would be changing hearts and drawing us closer to Yourself, and that we would see You more and more in Your Word, that we would see You in the things that You have made, that we would be turned to worship You as we see You at work. Pray that You would help us to be those who are full of the gospel and reminding ourselves of it each day, because apart from that good news, Lord, there's a lot of lies and a lot of empty things that will not satisfy. So please help us, and please bless the service ahead. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.